Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to the PR Table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap, and for all of you who have sat down with us before, we welcome you as our first-time listeners, and we're believing that you're just going to have a good time with us here at the PR Table. Tonight, we're going to enter into a conversation that we think is going to be meaningful. It's going to be something that I know is going to bless. It's going to bless me. I'm just believing that. I know the hosts, other hosts of this show, that will be blessed as well, but more especially, we are just excited and hoping and praying that it will be a blessing to you. Tonight's show is called Set Your House in Order, and we will get into that momentarily, but what I first want to do is acknowledge a couple of people that really make this show possible, and I'm not putting them before God. I'm talking about the cats that's here on earth with me. The first one is, I'm going to call him Reverend, I'm going to call him Brother, I'm going to call him Minister, Master Sergeant Warren Feaster. How you doing this evening, sir?
Man, I'm doing great. It's been an easy week. It's been an interesting week, and I'm ready for tonight's show, talking about getting some houses in order. And hopefully by the end of this show, either I'll be ready to get my house in order or I realize my house is in order.
I think so. And also, my sister, minister, songstress, my cousin, Major Adia Sanders. How you doing this evening, cousin?
I'm doing good. I'm doing really good, and I'm just looking forward to tonight's show and what will be revealed and unveiled, and just ready to go forth and continue to grow.
Amen to that. So let me just tell everybody, if you go to the Blog Talk page and you look up the PRF table, you'll see I had a couple of questions on there, and one of the questions was, are you prepared to do something about your economic condition? And then the other question that I had was, are we prepared to do something about your economic condition? And then I said the biggest question is, are you ready to do something about it? So that's what tonight's show is about. When we say get your house in order, trying to get you into a position, trying to let you be able to see if you are already in the position of getting your house in order. So as we begin the show tonight, those of you who are listening, if you just tuned in for the first time, if you're listening by phone, just press 1 on your phone or your dial pad. That'll let us see that you are willing and ready to sit down at the table and join into this conversation. For those of you who are following us on Facebook, our Facebook page is possessions.resources.finances. We would love for you to like our page, but more especially, we would love for you to engage in our conversation. So, as I said, tonight's conversation is about setting your house in order, and as I've done last week, or as I said last week, I can assure you that what God wants to be said is going to be said. So sit back, get ready to express yourself, pull up a seat at the table, and let's do it. Sister Adia, Brother Feaster, I think it's important that we just let everybody know, especially those who want to be here with their Bibles. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and crack them out, pull it up on your iPhone and your tablet. And really what we're going to be discussing tonight is a verse of Scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. So I think Adia is going to start us off just to set the tone for tonight and let us hear what the Word of the Lord is saying on us tonight.
Okay, this is 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'm reading from the NIV version. And it reads, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the kings of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David.
Now, let me just further set the tone for tonight. This is one of these scriptures, y'all, that is one of the key scriptures to two different lessons in the PRF model. One of them is on planning, and the other one is about saving. So after our discussion last week, I think many of us, and y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but I think many of us see how important it is for us to really just set as many things right, set as many things as possible in our personal lives, but also in our financial lives. I think that's just important. And from our conversation last week about economic certainty, to me that was apparent. So I say especially during this time that many of our communities, and I can speak for my community, I can say that is a true statement for my community, things that we need to do in my community. So I want to just start off tonight's conversation by, I'll go to you, Brother Feaster, and pose the question that we want, you know, you to answer to kind of get us started this evening. And we also want all of you who are listening to join into the conversation as well and chime in on this question. So let's just start with this question. What's like one or two words that when you hear the word critical, what comes to your mind?
What comes to my mind, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the word essential, something that's necessary, something that's needed, something that's vital, something that if I don't have, then it's not a good thing to be without, you know. To me, it seems that it's really referencing to, for me, critical is essential. I've got to have it. If I don't have it, then it's going to cause some problems. It's going to make me to have to make some adjustments. I have to figure out a way to go get it. I'm not sure if that's what you're looking for, but that's what the word critical means to me. What it speaks to me. Is that what you're looking for?
I'm not looking for anything, brother. I want to hear what you got to say. That's all. So, if I heard you correctly, you said essential, you said something that's needed, something that's vital. You know, I like that sometimes. I think it's important. You know, we can read a passage of Scripture, and a lot of times we as believers, we can just try to run with it and automatically just try to apply it. But the reason I'm at, well, let me go to Sister Dia before I go into all that. Go ahead, cousin. What is it, that word critical, what does that mean to you? Just one of, you know, a couple of words that come to your mind.
I think we just lost Sister Dita.
Okay. Let me tell you why I asked that question. I think people should understand that many people, even in the same community, Brother Feaster, even in the same family, in the same household, have different understandings of what critical is, and especially when it comes to PRF, but more especially finances. So if you really think about it, our understanding as individuals of what critical is, our tolerance of what is critical right now versus maybe years ago when we were at a different level of faith, however you want to say it, it will change by situation or certain factors. So think about this definition. I just looked up the definition. Being in or on the verge of a state of emergency, such as a critical shortage of food. But I like this definition, forming or having the nature of a turning point. I think oftentimes it may not be a focus when we hear that word critical, that it's often about a turning point, or it's the nature within us that we have the ability to make a turn because of what the situation is, meaning we have to make some type of decision, and the decision usually is a critical decision. So, Sister D, are you back with us?
I am.
Okay. Run with it, cousin.
I guess the word it was just two words that came to mind for me as far as the critical, and it was just urgent and something that was important. That was it.
Urgent and important.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so let me throw this at him, and again, we're just going to That's just some simple terminology back and forth. If you just heard what I said a few minutes ago, I said that we're in critical times in our communities. Mm-hmm. And did you notice that I said communities? I didn't say anything about we're in a critical time in our nation. Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of people already talking that we're in a critical time in our nation.
Mm-hmm.
But tonight, what I'm doing, y'all, I'm being intentional, and I'm praying that everybody who is listening, everybody who's going to join in, whether they join in or listening now or going to join in later, that let that be your primary concern of individual community for tonight as we're talking about what we're talking about tonight. Because for me, it's a real simple concept. I think about community because I live there. I think about community because it's where I work. I think about community because it's where I worship. I think about the community because it's where I minister. And then something else came to me. It was like, you know what? Really, it's just about where God has actually placed you at that particular moment for that particular purpose. I was teaching a Bible study last night, and I was telling them in this Bible study that Christianity is not hard. And we talked about that. I said, God has given us some simple instructions. We're the ones who have to make certain choices, certain decisions, especially when things are in a critical nature, in a critical state, in a state of emergency. We're the ones who have to make certain decisions. So go ahead. Does anybody else have anything? Because I just feel excited about this.
Well, what I like that second definition, because when you look at a state of emergency, anytime you're at a state of emergency, you have to make a decision. And
that's right.
Because you have to make a decision, you realize that you can't keep doing what you've been doing because you can't do what you've been doing. And as you tie that into the community, we as a community cannot continue to do what we've been doing. And to use your word that you had last week was, we can't do business as usual. There can't be church
right.
as usual. And so because
right.
of the criticality, if that's even a word, of the
state we don't make a word tonight.
I like it.
We have to be able to, that turning point is a decision point. Because anytime you're going to turn, you got to make a decision which way you're going to go. If you just up and just start going in a direction, don't give a thought, don't have a plan, don't effectively communicate to involve everybody that this turning point is going to impact, then the emergency that you have is still going to be an emergency, and it could possibly cause more problems to arise. And so the turning point is, what decision are we going to make next? Because we already know that we're at a state of emergency. We already know that there's something that is vital wrong, or that's going on, or something that's that urgently needs to be looked at. We have all of these things that we need to look at because the situation is critical. What are we going to do? And that turning point comes in. And you think about it, that when we repent, it's to you turn away. It's to make a complete 180-degree turn away from that thing that we were for. So how do we do that in our community? And it takes us being able to work together and to communicate. So I really like that second definition that you gave, and I think that it definitely redefines and reshapes and refocuses to me how I look at something that's critical. It's a turning point. That means something's got to change. Something has to happen. We got to put some action behind it.
I agree wholeheartedly. I agree, cousin. I agree. Let me put out the other question, and I'm throwing all these questions out here early, so for those who are just joining to the PRF table, you can go ahead and press one on your dial pad. You can respond. You can pull a seat up to the table so that we can hear your thoughts and hear what God is speaking to you. The other question, and we have it posted on the Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances, is, what does set your house in order speak to you? Simple question. What does set your house in order speak to you? And Brother Feaster, I guess I'll come to you. Come from an individual or communal context, whatever context you want to come from. And the reason I'm allowing it to go out there in whatever context you want to come from is because we have to make it personal. It has to be personal. This is a question to you. So what is the house, what has set your house in order to speak to you?
Two things. One, my Christian background, when you hear the phrase or the term or however you want to call it, get your house in order, it's meaning it's referencing to or its connotation is speaking to that things are not always going to be as they are now. So you need to make preparations for the coming. What's coming? In the biblical sense, in the Christian community, it's referencing to, you know, Christ's return, which is, you know, the hope of our glory, that Christ will return, or not will return, but when Christ returns. And so when you hear the phrase or the term, get your house in order, in a Christian community, that's the first thing I thought about, you know, that this state is not going to be as it is. You know, you need to not get comfortable where you are. I preached on the Red Sea, and the thing that got me was at the very beginning, so before they even got to the Red Sea, God told them that they would go to the land that is promised to them. Mm-hmm. But yet here they are between the two mountains and at the Red Sea, and the Bible says, and they encamped there. In other words, they got comfortable where God did not tell them to be. Mm-hmm. They set up camp. They begin to reside, to you know, to make preparations to stay. But that's a perfect example of getting your house in order. This is not the end state. This is just the right now. And right now, I just want to speak to everybody, anybody that's listening, because one of the problems in society right now, especially with our youth, and you've heard the phrase before, the microwave generation. This is a self-gratification generation. And one of the problems is we don't know how to take something like, for example, toast. Everybody wants to get a toaster, put that thing in a toaster oven, wait that minute and a half, 2 minutes, sit there anticipating rushing the toaster to cook that bread and make toast. I'm telling you what I found out I like doing, taking that same piece of bread and putting it on the stove in a skillet and making toast. But it takes a little more work. It takes a little more time. It takes more preparation. You actually have to pay attention to what you're doing because there's a chance that you can burn it. All you can do is set a dial on a toaster, and the toaster's set for the rest of your life. But that instant gratification that we're in right now, this is the commercial that burns me up. And every time I hear it, it changes forms, but it's still the same commercial. You can eat what you want. You can do what you want. You don't have to exercise. All we want you to do is take this pill and you'll lose weight. Well, if what I'm doing didn't work, how's one pill going to make a difference? So the world right now is catering to our selfishness. So when we hear get our house in order, that saying, like I said, with the children of Israel at the Red Sea, don't get comfortable where you are. And Jay, I don't know if you was going in this direction, but the way the economy, the government is going right now has proven to us that we need to have our house in order, or we need to make preparation for things to change. We get very comfortable, we get very relaxed in whatever state we're in right now. The other thing it spoke to me, and I really don't want to get too personal with the personal story, but there was a time in my life when that was told to me. And when that was told to me, it was not a good thing. What was told to me is if things keep going the way it is right now, the house that you think you have, the things that you think you have are not going to be the same. And for me, that was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call because it was at a pivotal time in my life. And it was a wake-up call telling me, hey, Feaster, if you say you value this relationship, if you say you value this situation, if you say you value this person, then you're going to make some critical changes. And that's really the thing that really stood out, that situation. And I literally had to make a few life-changing decisions. So when you say get your house in order, you know, to me that is saying, like you said in that definition, it's a state of emergency. You have to react. You must do something. You cannot allow things to go the way they are because there is something coming, and it's a warning. We're trying to tell you, you need to be prepared for what's coming. That preparation piece, to me, is crucial in that statement. In other words, this is the warning. We're letting you know right now it's about to come. If you don't do anything about it, it's nobody's fault but your own. So that's what that statement means to me, and that's what I got out of it.
All right.
You
got a lot out of it. And we want to hear your thoughts. Those of you who are listening, those of you who just joined us this conversation, press one on your dial pad. We love and we value what God is speaking to you. So, Sister Adia, while we're waiting for some to join with us and pull up a chair at this table, what does that mean to you? What does get your house or set your house in order mean to you?
Well, I looked at it from the context of talking about Hezekiah, and basically his house was who he was. We talk about going to the house of God, the building, but we are the house. We are the temple, the vessel where the Holy Spirit dwells. And I know during the Old Testament time they did not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwelled as it does in us now, but his house, or the house, or getting the house in order, is who we are. And I like how what the Lord said. He said, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. And it was almost, I mean, that's not a harsh word. That's like, oh, my gosh, like, I'm going to die. But like Feaster said, it caused for there to be action. And how I looked at it was like, it was kind of like the movie The Green Mile, where it says walk in the green mile and right with Jesus. And so it was just like, you know you headed in this direction. And for Hezekiah, it was death in the literal sense. But it meant that he had some things that he had to get in order with himself. And what I really found to be just really amazing was that in order for D to get my house in order, was that I had to be able to recall the word of God. And that's what Hezekiah did. He had to recall the word of the Lord. And he began to speak the word, and he said, Lord, you know, remember, I've walked before you faithfully and wholehearted devotion and have done what was good in your eyes. And so When the Lord told him to get his house in order, that triggered something in Hezekiah, and so I understand exactly where he was at. So getting my house in order should trigger something on the inside of me. It should trigger where am I at in my faith? Where am I at in my walk with God? Because when the Lord speaks to me and say, Adia, get your house in order, because you're going to die and you will not recover, the word needs to be able to come up on the inside to say, well, Lord, I've been walking faithful with you. Lord, your word says that at your stripes I'm healed. Lord, your word says X, Y, and Z. And I think that it was a point to see where was Hezekiah's faith at. Who was he believing in at this critical in his life where he had just gotten a bad report to say you're getting ready to die? And so Hezekiah did not run. When he cried out, he did like the man in Psalms did. He said, well, I cried out, and the Lord, I believe the Lord heard what his tears represented. So if he began to speak back to God to say, God, I've been walking faithful with you, I believe that moved the Lord to say, well, you have. And sometimes we need the Lord to ask us. I need the Lord to ask me to tell me to put my house in order. He didn't ask him. He told him to put it in order because he was getting ready to die. And so if in my walk,
the Lord tells me to put my house in order and nothing spiritual comes up, I think I'm in trouble. Because if I'm not faithful with God, then the word of God should well up on the inside of me. Get to speak the word of the Lord as he's given it to me, to say, Lord, your word says that I am more to a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Lord, your word says this. Lord, your word says that. And that's what Hezekiah did. So that's what it meant to me, was I need to get right with Jesus. I need to check myself. And Hezekiah did that. He was able to say, God, I've been faithful to you. We can't look at ourselves. If I can't look at myself to say, God, I've been faithful to you, then when Jesus tells me that I need to get my house in order, I'm not going to be prepared, because the situation is not critical enough for me, because I have nothing to I have nothing on the inside. And that's kind of how I looked at it.
You know, one of the things I really love about this show and the three of us is that we all are bringing so many different viewpoints, and it just reminds me of how great God is, because God does not have to come in one little box. He doesn't have to come from one vantage point. He has created every last one of us different, and he's created every last one of us to go through certain things, and we've made choices where we have also gone through certain things. So our experiences are going to be different. Our testimonies are going to be different. And let me tell you why I asked that question, because it's not that I have the answer to that question, you know, although I have an answer or two or what it means for me, but because I thought that, you know, when people hear that question, I was hoping, and I am hoping, that it would do something like it did with you, Adia. It would put your mind into a place where you would respond out of your own house, out of your own community. So, again, for those who are just joining us, you know, tonight is not about entertaining responses that place blame on other people. We're not talking about that tonight. You can do that on other stations. We're not looking at responses where people are looking for a scapegoat to what their problems are. Rather, what we're doing tonight, the aim of tonight's show, or part of it, is that we're all hoping and praying that we can look inward. We, meaning those of us who are hosting this show, and also you as the listeners, so that we can recognize what it is that we need to do, meaning what Dunlap needs to do, Feaster, what Feaster needs to do, what Sanders needs to do to set our house in order. So I'm about to go to a caller, but I really wanted to just say that, and I want to impress on people that this notion of setting your house in order, it is in order. Taking care of your home, taking care of your house, it is in order. Taking care of the community, taking care of your community, and including the church in that, it is in order. So with that, we have a caller that's been waiting patiently on the line. Caller with the last 4 of 5656, welcome to the PRF table.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
We can hear you. Good evening.
Yes, good evening, everyone. When I hear the word, get my house in order, what comes to my mind is two words, my heart and character. And my heart is, do I have envy? Do I envy anyone? And I'm jealous. Have I truly forgiven the ones that, you know, that I have asked, that I have said I have forgiven? Have I, you know, do I want to help others in need? Or when I hear that someone has hurt me, and then they, you know, have a downfall in their life, am I happy about it? It's the heart that God's going to judge. And he says that no man knows the heart but him. So for me, it's like, show me myself. Show me if there's anything in me that I need to get in order. Because that's when I walk out the door. I walk out the door, and my character is going to reflect what's in my heart. So if a sister comes up to me and say, you know, I got a promotion in my job, and this, my children, et cetera, so everything's just going good, I don't be saying I wish it was me. In my heart, okay, physically, I'm telling her, oh, I'm so excited for you and everything, and God does great things for you, and we're serving a good God. But in my heart, I'm saying, well, God, what about me? I did this, I did that, I did the other. you know, wanting to see others grow, wanting to see the move of God in others' lives, you know what I'm saying, wanting to be a blessing to someone. You know, that's what God is looking for. And then I won't have to think about my character, because what's in the heart comes out. And so those are the two words. And getting back to, and may I add, getting back to the word critical, what I think about is it's a dangerous warning sign. And it's just like when it says danger, as you're going around that curve, that means you need to slow down. You know, if you're going 60 miles an hour and you see that sign say it's a curve, it's dangerous, then that means I need to slow down. So to me, it's a warning. So when you're saying, when I'm putting all this together, what I'm picking up in my mind is that you have to look at all aspects of our lives. Am I being a good steward over what God has given me? I'm in a small apartment, but am I taking care of that small apartment? You know, am I keeping the clothes clean? Am I being, to the best of my ability, the wife that God expects me to be? Not what my husband expects me to be, but the type of wife that God expects me to be. So if I do whatever I do with the spirit of excellence, you know, knowing that I want God's approval on everything I do, and if I'm constantly examining myself, not looking at somebody else, then I'm going to reflect Him. People are going to see that. I don't have to say this is who I am, because they're going to know who I am by the way I carry myself, by the way I speak. You know, if someone comes to me and say, you know, sister did such and such, okay, I don't really need to know all that. Let's just pray for the sister. You know, this is what God is looking for as us being children of God, because we don't know who's hearing us. I've been in churches, and I could pretty much tell you what's going on in everybody's life, and not because anyone's talking to me. But we're in the house of God, and before the service is over, you pass by a group, they're talking about this one. You pass by a group, they're talking about that one. You know what I mean? And so the Lord was letting me know how it sounds. It wasn't for me to go and judge them or to say they shouldn't be doing that. It's like, you need to examine yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm finished.
All right. Thank you, caller. We thank the caller for those comments. You know, she said a lot of good things, y'all. You know, especially when she said at the beginning, she said heart and character, envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, helping others. Those are the type of responses that have to come out from you, the listeners, because all of you as listeners have experiences. And somebody needs to be able to hear that you may not even have any contact with. So you never know how, when you're willing to express yourself about what God has communicated to you from a message that He's provided through His Word, you just never, never, never know. I remember being, let me just say this. When I think about, for me, let me just give you my personal standpoint on it. When I hear those words, set your house in order. Sister Dia, you did great at breaking down the scripture for us, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But two houses came to mind. Now, we know if we look at 2 Kings chapter 20, all we know is house, household, so we understand who Hezekiah was. But the first one, as I think about it, was, of course, my house, where I live, where I sleep every night, where I come home to after work. And then the second house was the house of God, or the church house. And notice that I'm not saying anything about the White House. I don't think God said anything to me about the White House when He gave me this. He said two things: my house, Dunlap's house, and the house of God. And I think the reason he being God, didn't have to say anything about the White House is because there are so many people right now focusing on the White House and what's going on in the White House. And I think what God is doing is telling us to focus our attention not there, but inward, at the two most important houses that he established, that he created. He created our bodies as temples, one house, and he created the institution of church. So with that, I think we have a lot of room for improvement. I think we have a lot of room to be able to talk and continue to dialogue so that we can help people, because what is going on in my community, let me speak it about my community. What's going on in my community is a critical time. I live around a military installation. So guess what? There's a lot of people who were at work last Tuesday who have not been at work since last Tuesday. And I was teaching a Bible study at a church last night, and one of the things that I told the brothers and sisters, I said, there's 2,700 people, men and women, that got furloughed, lost their jobs temporarily, and I'm speaking temporarily, out at the installation, right? Brother Feaster, you asked Fort Bragg, right? So you know that 2,700 people is not 2,700 people. Right. 2,700 people, we can say, we can multiply that by at least how many? Two. At least.
Yeah.
At least two. So let's just multiply that by at least two, and now we're talking about 5,400 people that are affected. This is one of the things that I told the brothers and sisters at this church last night. I said, what is God saying to this particular body, to this particular church? What do you hear him saying that this particular church needs to do to get their house in order, to set their house in order, to set this house in order? And they brought up, one person said, pray. So God was saying, set this house in order, and this member of this church said, pray. Another one said, we must unify. I said, that's some good stuff. Another person said, reach out to others. And then another person said, renew our spirits. Brother, Sister Sanders, as you remember back in December time frame, you know, for at least 4 weeks on the PRA table, we did not talk about finances per se. We talked about talk like we're talking about right now. Because in the big scheme of things, and as I was communicating with this church last night, I said, this is a critical time in our community, just like it was back after 9/11. Now, flow with me for a minute. Brother Feaster, you can attest to this. Sister Zia, you can attest to this. I know our caller can attest to it. Do you remember after 9/11 how many people flocked to a certain house? Well,
yes.
A lot of people flocked to the house of God, whether it was the house of whether it was a church, whether it was a synagogue, whether it was a mishkan, wherever it was, a lot of people flocked to the house of God, or a lot of people flocked to the church. So we are in a time right now where if this situation goes on, and again, I'm not trying to entertain any comments about Republicans or Democrats tonight, not on this show, but if this situation that we're in continues on a week or two, 3 weeks, a month, I told this church, you can expect a lot of people to start flocking back to this house. Because when people get in trouble, when people get into those critical times, most of us know where we could turn to. Sister D, you just said it. When God said, you shall surely die, what did Hezekiah do?
He turned to the Lord. He turned back to her.
He put his wall up on, he put his face up on that wall, and he began to pray. So when this church said, pray, I said, you know what? Y'all right on top of it. So that always has to be a part of our PRF when we're dealing with situations like this that affect our PRF. Prayer has to be a part of it, because we have to be in a place where we're trying to get an answer from God, trying to get some direction from God. Brothers and sisters, you can get into a critical situation, and you can try to do it by yourself, and you can make the wrong decision, and it can make that situation just more critical. So for tonight, I'm really trying to impress upon people that we have the ability to turn these situations around by our actions. By our actions. And when I say our, I could just talk about the body of Christ, the believers. That's what I believe. Not saying that anybody else doesn't have a role to play or cannot connect with God and God will listen. Well, not, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying I can talk about the body of Christ, the church houses that I'm a part of, that I minister at. We, those that I'm involved with, have the ability to turn a lot of things around. So for me, again, I'm about to drop the mic. It's about two places. It's about my individual house, and it's about the church house. Question is, what are we going to do? Sister Adia, I know you've been patient, my sister. Go ahead.
Well, I think I kind of wanted to just go into the direction of what am I doing, and or what does it take? As far as when you look at the PRF table, what have I learned? And I don't know if I can go into that, but one of the things that I just really began to speak the Lord on, and just something that I've been personally going through for the past going on 2 weeks now, is to focus on Adia. So many times we focus on what other people are doing, and you said it earlier. It's very easy to say, well, this person didn't do this and this person didn't do that. But we very seldom take the opportunity to look at what we did or did not do. So for the past 2 weeks, I've really just been on a journey about Adia and where is Adia at right now. And two scriptures that came to mind, because I was just praying. I was like, you know, Lord, I don't know. I really don't know. I never thought about a scriptural, I guess from the scriptural context, but what I know the Lord gave me was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, and it talks about the body.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we understand that the body is one whole, but the body also has many parts. So I'm a part of that body, but I have a personal responsibility to do what it is that I'm supposed to do. And if my role is to be the pinky toe, then I need to know everything about what the job is of the pinky toe, what all of the duties consist of, and I need to learn it. I need to live it. I need to master it. Because if I don't, if you understand the job of the pinky toe in real life, it gives you balance. And so if I don't know what my job is as a part of the body, even though someone may say, well, who wants to be the pinky toe where you got toe jamming and your sweaty socks on and people step on your feet? Who wants to be the pinky toe? But if I don't do my job as a pinky toe, then the balance for the entire body is off.
Wow.
And so I just say that I've had to learn that I got to take personal responsibility and begin to focus inwardly, because I can become so distracted by everything that is going on in the world, with everything that is going on with other people. Not that I dismiss those things, but when I begin to center my focus on Adia, then I can see Adia's inadequacies. I can see Adia's flaws, and I can begin to seek God, just like Hezekiah did, so that I can get my house in order. If the community, if the church does not begin or continue to look inwardly, no matter what we see going out there in the world, in the White House, the Black House, Yellow House, or your cousin in them's house, we will never be able to get anything done, because we're constantly, and it always takes the light off of us. So I just want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I actually have verses 7 through 12, but basically it's just talking about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common for the common good. That's verse 7. Verse 9:8 says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, to another gifts and healings and all of these wonderful things. And it's saying, but one Spirit has given different things. So it says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. We're baptized, you know. And then you have verse 26 and 7. It said, if one part suffers, every part suffers. So if I, as the pinky toe, am not doing my job, then I, in turn, cause the rest of the body to suffer. So if I'm not internally in tune with Adia and where Adia is at, I can be so far off balance that I'm causing the rest of the body to suffer. So I have an individual responsibility to make sure that Adia is where Adia needs to be. And if Adia is not where she needs to be, then I need to get there, because as long as I stay off target and out of sync, don't know what my job is, don't know what I'm supposed to focus on because I'm distracted by everybody else and everything else going on around me, then I affect the whole body, even as the pinky toe. We're off balance. We can't walk. We wobbling. Just everything is just not together. And the other one that came to mind, and I, well, not came to mind because the Holy Spirit gave this to me, was Galatians 5 and chapter 5, verse 22, and I mean, yeah, 22 through 26, and it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Well, who can crucify my flesh? I don't know if anybody else can crucify my flesh but me. And because the fruit of the Spirit, that is a individual thing that I'm going to have to do. Nobody else can pray for patience and say, oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus, let a deer have patience. And then all of a sudden, whoop, I got patience and never had to go through anything. And I know we talked about this on last week. So there's an individual effort that I've got to do. I am a microcosmic part of the bigger piece. But if I'm not in my right role, or not in position where I need to be, then I can't impact the greater whole. And then, and in essence, you cause the body, the entire body, to suffer because of one pinky toe being off balance. And I just, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at right now.
I got you. That's not a bad place to be, sister. It's not. Brother Feaster.
Yes, sir.
Do you remember last week you were talking about, you were talking about a race, and you were talking about you felt like you were in the starting blocks. I believe that was last week. So I think I think you're there. So I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to see if I can try to keep up with you this time, because once I did get to going, and then you get to going, you already know y'all going to get me to going. So we just going to see what's going to happen, bro. The mic is yours.
Well, I'm going to change the analogy tonight based off of what you're saying. Adia was the one in the starting blocks, and the gun is already going off, and she just passed the baton to me. So as soon as I get finished, I'm going to go ahead and pass the baton to you. Is that a good analogy for what we're doing now instead of, you know, I want to go back to the text a little bit and talk about something that really just, as we're talking tonight, it really just resonated within my mind and my heart. And it might take me a little while. Y'all know I'm long-winded anyway. But I'm going to try to hold what I got and try not to go too long, but I'm going to give you what I got. Y'all, bear with me. I know the scripture was read this at the beginning of the show, but I'm going to read it again, and I want to point out something. 2 Kings, for those of you that was not on when we first started, 2 Kings chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 1, 2. Actually, I think you read off the first five verses. I'm going to read them again. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, he being Hezekiah. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out to the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. What resonated within me was the theme that's in each one of those, each verse, each one of those five verses have a different theme. And I don't even know if I'm able to get the themes out, but I'm going to try to walk this thing. In the first verse, think about this now. In the first verse, here we have a man that is sick, and the man of God comes to him and gives him the command that we've been talking about, get your house in order. I mean, this is a, I mean, we really hit on the urgency, the sincerity, we really hit on, you know, what it really means with that, when you hear that statement, get your house in order. So here he is, right here. Now we always talk about God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But here is a faithful man of God that's sick. It don't say that he's sick and to death, but when it does say sick and near death. So this man is about to die.
That's right.
This is the thing that got me. This man is about to die. And God sends the man of God to tell him, you need to get your house in order. So let's think about that for a minute. What position is he in to get his house in order? If he's sick near death, and I might have been sick near death, but I've been pretty sick, and I felt like dying. So I can imagine how he felt sick near death. That means he was weak, probably medicated, probably confined around some type of medical people, probably had visitors, family members coming to visit him. Nobody was there on a 24-hour consistent basis. He was probably alone a lot of times. So here he is in what we would say a bad state, and the man of God comes in, and all of us that that's in the Christian community, all of us that have been sick, and all of us that have called for the pastor, called for the preacher, called for the prayer warrior, when they walk in the door, all of a sudden our heart get joyous. But yet the man of God delivered a very sincere but yet serious message. This man is on his deathbed, and he tells him, you need to get yourself right. That's the theme of the first verse. So God didn't come to this man at the top of his career. He didn't come to this man when everything was right at the beginning of the promotion, when he got the job. No, he came at him when he was out of a job. He came at him when all the bills were due and there was no money. He came at him when he was sick. He came at him when his kids was going crazy. These are just analogies so we understand them in today's time. But he came at him when he was at the low point of his life and gave him a message that we would not consider an encouraging word. But we're the first ones to say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But look at where we are. That's the thing that I got out of the first verse. And the second verse, I mean, Hezekiah did all that he knew to do. The only thing, he knew where he was at. He knew what his state was. Obviously, he had faith not only in the man of God, but God himself, that he took that message that the man of God gave him, and he got serious. The Bible says he turned and he prayed. In other words, ain't nothing else I can do right now. I can't get up. You know, if I got to pay some bills, I can't get up. If I got to go mend some relationship, I can't get up. If I got to go and literally clean up my house, if we use the word literally, I cannot get up because I'm in the bed near death. And it'll probably kill me. So I'm going to do what I know to do, and I'm going to talk to the man that gave me the message. Not the man of God that brought me the message, but I'm going to talk to the man that gave me the message. Too many people, y'all done got me caught up, too many people go talking to the man of God and miss God himself. But he knew that, you know what, this man of God is representing the God that I serve, so I'm going to talk to God. That's all I know to do. And let me take a little station break right here. That's what's going on right now. If we don't know what to do, then do what we know to do. And if we have faith in God, we talk to the man, we talk to God himself. And not our neighbor, not our friend, not the news media, not our bosses. Talk to God. God is not going to lead us astray. Now let's go to the theme of the third verse and what he said in his prayer. This is the thing that really got me out of all the things. Verse 3 to me is the pivotal one. Verse 3 to me says that Hezekiah had something to tell God. I paused right there for a purpose. I want you to hear it. Hezekiah has something to tell God. How many times we go to God crying and complaining, we ain't got nothing to tell God? Hezekiah said, I've been faithful, Lord. I've been around doing what you want me to do. I've done everything you need to do. I've been following you. I've been representing you. I got something that's, you know, but if this is what you want, Lord, I just want you to see my track record. He has something to tell God. You know, a lot of times we go to God, and the only thing we got to tell God is all our problems and all our worries and all our fears, but you got to have something to tell God. I want to be able to stand before God. When God talked to me, I want to be able to say, Lord, you know, I didn't do everything right, but I was able to talk to that person when you told me to talk to that person. I didn't do everything right, but when I was broke as a joke, I drove people to church. I did some things in your name, Gordon. I didn't do them for my glory, but I did them for your glory. No, I just want to talk to you and give you my track record. Woo! I'm going to get some water after this.
And then look what happened in verse 4.
Let me tell you what happened in verse 4. So look what happened. When he gave his resume, let's call it a resume. When he gave his resume to God, see, the funny thing is he didn't have to give God his resume because God already knew the resume. But he had something to give God. He was able to bring the resume to God. And when God heard Hezekiah with that resume, the Bible says he weeped bitterly. That means he was sincere with it. He put on that ugly face, y'all. He was crying about this thing. God got moved and told the man of God, before the man of God was able to get where he was supposed to go, but he was probably feeling bad for Hezekiah. He had to turn around because God said, I heard you. You gave me something to do some work with. You gave me something to do some work. So what am I saying? I said all that to say, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I'm not waiting on the government to get straight. I'm not waiting on my boss to do right. I'm not waiting on my children, my wife to do right. I'm not waiting on everybody to do right. I'm trying to do right within myself, so that, because the Bible says when I do right, when I humble myself, when I pray, so that when I come before the Lord, then I will heal the land. We want this land healed. We need to give something to God, and right now we ain't giving a whole lot to God that's worth anything. I'm just going to ask everybody out there, and I'm getting some water after this. I just want to know, what's your resume? When God comes talking to you, what do you want to tell him? Do you have anything to tell him? Hey, man, I'm going to take a break. Go ahead.
Well, this is about all I can do right now, ladies and gentlemen.
I just wish I had an organ, Nate. I just wanted to hold that Hammond organ down and just let it vibrate.
You know what? I'm going to have to try to find me on the switchboard. I'm going to have to try to find a high-five sound in addition to the applause, because, Brother Fisa, you were bringing it, bro. You were bringing it. You have brought it so much that there is a caller that wants to have a comment, wants to sit down at the table. If you get close to Brother Feaster at this table, then you may catch something as well. So call it with the last 0945. Welcome to the PRF table.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I tell.
And I had that scripture written down as well. Solomon says, my people shall turn from their wicked ways if then. But the scripture that came to mind when we were opening about getting your house in order was that the critical time is the time to examine yourself. And I went to Psalm 51:10, that if you have any doubts, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Mm-hmm.
Because if there's a time when you need to have questions about who you are with the Lord, you need to stop right then and there and examine yourself. And this is what we need to do from time to time, is just stop and examine ourselves and see, where are you with the Lord? And once you renew your right spirit within you, then you can receive the Holy Spirit with instructions on what you need to do to heal your house, heal your family, heal your community, heal your church.
We can roll with that.
Just add to something. That was another scripture I had with Solomon when he got blessed with the temple was completed. So we got a lot of work to do. You got to start with your own house and get your own house and create that clean heart and start right now where you are. And let the Lord lead you, guide you, and direct you.
Amen. And to please tell us who we have the pleasure of speaking with, I just got to do it. I know, but I just got to do it because I just got to.
My name is LaVon Feaster Bell. I'm Feaster's mother.
There we go. What's going on, Mama Feaster? How you doing? We are so happy that you have finally joined us on the PRF table. Especially to hear your son preaching this word like he preached it tonight. We have a good time. We thank you so much. We thank you so much. We thank you so much. Come back and join us again.
Yeah, thank you for the platform and the opportunity to hear from other men and women of God, because you never know what somebody says can help somebody else. It may seem significant to me, but it could be mighty big for somebody else. So if we are obedient to the Lord and he leads and guides us, it's not for us to question why. It's, Lord, what else can I do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm just a little teeny piece of the puzzle. Lord, what do you want me to do? Let me take care of my little corner over here. That's all the corner you got for me, Lord. My corner is taken care of. What else can I do, Lord?
All right. Well, thank you so much, and please join back with us again next week. And you have a permanent seat at the table. I'll go ahead and say that out loud. Let me say something, Brother Feaster. If you can, I would love for you to post the question. I think you posted or asked this question when you were having your sermon a few minutes ago, and hopefully you have come back to the table. But what position is he in to get his house in order? You said something to that effect. What position are you in? And I think we're almost towards the end of the show, and I just want to go back to the first word of that word that God had given through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. Three-letter word, real simple, set, S-E-T. So when you talked about positioning, Brother Feaster, and this was something that I had already had prepared for the show, the first definition of the word set is to put in a specific position. Can I go further? To put into a stable position. You just run a whole bunch of them down. To fix firmly or in an immovable manner, meaning when you set your house in order, nothing, according to God, nothing can come against it and move that thing out of the way. Another definition, to restore to a proper and normal state where dislocated or broken. Another definition, to adjust for proper functioning. Another definition, to adjust according to a standard. Final definition I'll give, to arrange properly for use. So I've given you about 7 or 8 different definitions, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to know all of them. You need to know the one that God has just communicated through me for you. Because for to one, it may be my house needs to get in order and put into a specified position. Another one, somebody else's house may be in an unstable position. So that to arrange properly, because there's some things that are not arranged properly in your house, whether it's in your individual house or maybe it's just within your church house. So I want everybody to just take those definitions, and as I always say, take what it is that God has given to you. Take what it is that God is communicating to you. You don't have to know all of it. You have to know what God is saying to you. Let me throw this one out here as well. He says, set your house in order. Depending on, if you go and look, that word house is not a physical building. That word house is translated as to affairs. And Brother Feaster, I'm glad that you said what you said. He was not in a position to physically get up and do anything. So it wasn't like God gave him some instructions to do that he couldn't do, but it's about the mindset. For some people right now, things look critical. Things look grave. People are concerned. We talked about this with economic certainty. But let me tell you what order means. But let me do it like this. Order does not mean perfection. We're going to end the show tonight where you have a better understanding, where no enemy, none of Satan's demons can come against you because you have a proper godly understanding and perspective. When something is in order to God, it doesn't mean perfection because we are imperfect beings. We can strive for perfection, but God is not looking for perfection. If we were perfect, then we would not be here. We would be with him. So I want everybody to understand, it's not about set your house in order where everything is 100%. Because if you set yourself up for failure, it's easy for the enemy to come in there and know that you have been set up for failure, that you've set yourself up for failure, and you're not going to make the mark. If I set myself up for failure and say, you know what, I'm going to get 6 months of income saved up to have a savings of 6 months, and I'm going to do it in 3 months. If I make a goal like that is not realistic, when I do not get to that goal, then what happens? The enemy is able to say, you didn't make your goal. What if this happens? You're not going to have what you need to have. So we want to erase all of those type of things. We want to put those things way down up under our footstool. We want to put them under the heel of our foot because we don't want to give the enemy no foothold, no keyhole, no crack in the door, none of that. So, again, understand that when we're talking about setting, take the definition that is for you. Take the definition that's going to be beneficial to you and in your life. And when we talk about order, set your house in order. It's not about being 100%. It's about the positioning. It's about what are you going to do right now. I told a brother last night, I said, when we take one step, and I'm 6'2.5", so I got a big step if I was to step it out like that. But my step, even at 6'2", is nowhere close to what God's step is. So God's step is always going to be bigger than mine. God is looking to see what step are we going to do next. I think, Sister Adia, you said it best. What am I doing and what does it take? If we can just say those questions as individuals in our own household, I promise you, we will be better off as individuals. If we can say that same thing as far as inside of our church houses, I guarantee you, I promise you, we will be a whole lot better off. So, Sister Adia, if you are still with us,
I'm going to turn it back
over to you for some closing comments. We got about 6 or 7 minutes, and then I think Brother Feaster has liquidated himself. We making up all type of words on the show tonight. So go ahead, Sister Dia. Just again, we want to make sure we're leading the people who are listening to us, who are taking the time out of their schedule, who God has led, who God will lead through the archives, giving them something, some encouragement of hope. Let them know that setting your house in order is something that we all have the ability to do, and it's not something that is going to be hard if we are connected with the right source. So give us something in about a minute, and Brother Fisa, I'll let you go. And come behind Sister Adia.
I just want to, I was reading this article that was talking about 9/11 and just how, you know, the churches were getting packed out and, you know, people were coming. I'm not going to read the entire article because that would take my 60 seconds. However, I do just want to share with the fact that we have to remember that in getting our house in order, the article uses the word, we can't get comfortable. And I think that's so important, is that sometimes we get comfortable, that when things happen, not just in the world, but when things happen in our own lives, in our community, we are not able to react. And it could be something that's very critical, life-threatening, a state of emergency. And we are reactive, because we have allowed ourselves to get comfortable. And so when you look at Hezekiah, and you look at how he was able to, the word says he turned his face to the wall and began to cry out to God and began to tell God, like Fisa said, about his resume. But he wasn't comfortable. Even with the news that he heard, he did not remain comfortable. And I believe that he wasn't comfortable up until that point. He was a man, if he said he was serving God and was faithful. So we got to remember that we want to be, that we can't remain comfortable. And we can't allow situations to become critical, and then that's when we want to do something. And the last part that I do want to read is that catastrophic events, they will get our attention, but long-term changes take place in the heart. And the heart always will deal with the individual person. And I just want to end it on that note.
Amen, amen. Brother Fisa.
I'm gonna keep my comments short. All I want to do is take a couple of seconds and just encourage everyone out there. We've danced around the situation that's going on right now. Everyone is watching the news. I'm in the military. It is deeply affecting. I mean, I was supposed to take a trip next week, but because the budget is not set, all trips have been canceled. We have people that are being recalled back from career courses that they need for their career because of all of this, and just a whole bunch of stuff. And, you know, we don't want to talk about the situation, but let's be honest, that is the situation that's going on right now. And I just want to encourage everybody that we know that time is always going to shift. I posted on Facebook one day last week, God and gravity are the only thing stable. And that's what I said it last week, and I want to say it again today. You need to find something that you can hold on to that can keep you stable in times like this. Because if not, it's times like this that you would do some very drastic things that are life-changing, and prayerfully they're not life-ending. So I just want to encourage you, find some stability. Find something to have faith in. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you, find faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the stability that I have. Thank you. God bless you. Good night.
And let me just remind everybody where we were tonight. 2 Kings chapter 20. You really don't even have to go past the first, second, and third verse. It is important
that you have a relationship with God. We believe it is important that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ for your salvation. We also believe that it is important that you have a relationship with a community of believers. All of these things are important to the lifeline of your individuals in the church and outside of the church. So let's go back to the question. When you hear God says to you, set your house in order, set your affairs in order. What is it that God is speaking to you? We thank everybody for joining us today. Come back and be with us next Thursday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We represent just one show out of the We Speak Radio Network. We have one show that is on Monday, which is Iconoclast Radio with Camille Townsend and the husband and wife team, Erica and Spence Murray. Their show is at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Monday, and we also have Freedom Radio with Kimberly Steen. Her show is at 8:30 on Tuesday night every single week, and, of course, the PRF Table with Dunlap, Feaster, and Sanders. So, again, God bless you. We'll see you next week, and remember that prayer will change things.
living witness to the power of prayer. Every time I call him, he will be right back. Yeah, may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. So tell me what you're waiting on. Why don't you give prayer a try? Afraid, no, you can have.